John chapter 14. We began last week, and we looked last week at the portion of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and part of what we call the filling of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. We looked at how that's a daily activity, something we need to do, put forth the effort as God answers those prayers. And I said that I wasn't sure how far we would go with this, if we'd come back and do any more on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And as I was studying, I thought there's, in just over the last several years, there's been a thought that has just come to my mind fairly often. Two particular doctrines of Scripture, two particular principles of Scripture that have come to my mind often. And the longer I serve the Lord, the more relevant and prevalent these particular thoughts are. I don't know why, other than it's just something God's put on my mind. And one of them is prayer, and the other is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I think if there's something lacking in our churches, churches like ours today, it would be a truly full understanding of who and what the Holy Spirit is in our lives. And so we're going to look at probably, if I were going to do this in a collegiate setting, seminary setting, I would have probably dealt with this earlier than I did with the filling of the Holy Spirit, but that's just not how God led in this particular portion of our teaching. We're going to look this morning, and we'll read these verses, John 14, verses 16 and 17, and the last part of verse 17 is where we'll draw our thought from. And John 14, verse 16 says, "Now I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him," and here's our text, "for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." He dwelleth with you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Fathers, we come to you this morning as we open your word and learn from it. I pray that our thoughts and our attentions be holy and devoted to you and to your word, that you'll help me to say what needs said, that I'll not say anything I shouldn't, that what is said will be from your word, not opinion, that we will learn more about your Holy Spirit. And if these things are already real in our lives and we're already familiar with them, as the songwriter said, sometimes we that have known it longest need to hear it like the rest, those that have known it best. The old, old story. There's something in here for all of us. And I pray that you'll speak to every heart and every mind. In Jesus' name, amen. The subject of he dwelleth in you or with you is where we have the doctrinal principle of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. I've said it. I said it last week. I've said it often. Preachers for a very, very long time have been teaching on the indwelling Holy Spirit of God and what that means. But I think sometimes that we take so much for granted or take too much for granted that it's common for preachers, it's common for me to, and this is an unfortunate thing, but part of it, I suppose, that we take too much for granted. And I've tried over the last several years to think about that, to consider that, that not everybody is on the same level, the same thought process, the same knowledge base. We're not all on the same page, as it were. Yes, these are principles that we should know about. In fact, we are dealing with them in the book of Hebrews a few weeks ago. In Hebrews chapter 6, we saw those foundational principles, and the laying on of hands is one of those foundational principles. And as I said then, that's a unique or particular or peculiar thing as to why that is, and it has to do with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling Spirit of God is something we all need to know. We all need to be aware of. But what does that mean? necessarily. And the question I came across, I don't know, heard a preacher say it or read it in a book, I don't remember. But just the thought, what does that look like? It's probably a friend of mine back in Pennsylvania is probably the one that said that. What does that look like? How does what does that look like for me to have the third person of the Trinity, the third person of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit, indwelling each of us as believers? We have not just the omnipresence of God, not just the everywhere present at the same time God, which we do, but we have a very real presence of the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Godhead, equal to God the Father and God the Son, dwelling in us. And we'll get to that, what that means. And as I stated, the filling of the Spirit is based upon the indwelling of the Spirit. Obviously, if we're not indwelled, we're not saved, then praying for a filling of some mystical power, as the world likes to teach and other false religions teach, is going to do no good. It's a very critical doctrine for the believer, and one that's misunderstood in our lives, is this ministry of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. And if we don't understand it, if we haven't taken the time to pray about it, to think about it, to study it, to ask God, what does that mean? How does that work in my life? Then our prayer life is going to be limited. Our boldness is going to be limited. Our efforts for Christ, our ability to live for Him and live in the holiness of God, as the Bible tells us to, is going to be limited, because we simply don't know what the Bible says. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is so critical that to blaspheme the Holy Spirit of God is met with the most severe condemnation found in the Bible. If you want to, turn back to Matthew chapter 12. While you're turning there, let me make this reference. I use, and the church uses as the Bible, the King James Bible, the King James Version of the Bible. And it is, to my knowledge, the only modern Bible, and I use that term because it's something we use in modern times. It's the only one of the English translations, to my knowledge, that's used today that has the term Holy Ghost and Holy Spirit in the same Bible. Every other version that I know of, and I looked this up a while ago, and the only other ones that I know of are older English versions, the Geneva, the Bishop's, the Great Bible, and the Tyndale's Bible, and the previous ones, even to the 1611 King James. All the other ones have translated every reference that references the Holy Spirit of God by the term Holy Spirit. The reason that the King James Version has both Holy Ghost and Holy Spirit, the Greek language, the Greek words are the same, is because the vast majority of times, there may be one or two exceptions to this, but the rule is when it references Holy Ghost, it's referencing the person of the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity. When it references Holy Spirit, it's referencing the work or ministry of the third person of the Godhead. And I think it's a valuable translation effect, a valuable, unique effect that we can see. Well, that's talking about the indwelling Holy Ghost, the person of the Godhead Himself. Matthew 12, verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven him unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Now that's a pretty significant warning. That's how important, and I don't know if you've thought about that before, but that's how vitally important the Holy Spirit is to our lives. That the person of the Holy Ghost, that the third person of the Trinity has taken up residence in our heart, in our mind, in our soul, and in our spirit. It is necessary we understand that. Part of the reason I think that warning is so severe there is because of the ministry the Holy Spirit has in the regeneration of a lost person. It is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God that regeneration takes place. Without the Holy Spirit, salvation would not be there. All three persons of the Godhead are involved and necessary with our salvation. I think sometimes there are some churches and some faiths, and I use that within the Christian faith, there are some denominational churches, if I want to use that term, whatever term you want to use, that emphasize too much of the Holy Spirit. And there are churches, unfortunately, that don't emphasize Him at all. I know growing up, it wasn't necessarily something that a lot of preachers preached on because of the movement of other places, other churches that were taking off with the idea of the ministry of the Holy Spirit and all the gifts of the Spirit and all of that that's mentioned, the speaking in tongues and the faith healing, all of those other things. And so there was a generation that grew up, the generation that I grew up in, that in churches like ours, we were, I don't know, for lack of a better way of saying it, there was a limitation on what we knew about the Holy Spirit, because there was that concern that somebody might label that particular church charismatic or Pentecostal or whatever else it might be. And that's unfortunate. The Bible is very clear about the Holy Spirit. There are upwards to 30 verses, between 20 and 30, depending on how you want to look at them, in the New Testament that refer to the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, either explicitly stating that He dwells in us or implicitly implying that He does. 30 times. I put down three of them. Let me read them. 1 Corinthians 6:19, the Apostle Paul writing to the church of Corinth and all the troubles they were going through, he asks the question, what? That's a unique way. That's not very often in the Bible. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. He's in us. Galatians 4:6, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. He sent forth the Spirit of His Son, the other Comforter, back to John 14, into your hearts. 1 John 3:24, He that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby know we that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given to us. The Spirit which He hath given us. Dr. Harold Wilmington, a great Bible teacher, went home to be with the Lord a few years ago, wrote a lot of doctrinal material. He was a very great educator. He put in a very simple statement a doctrinal position on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In the doctrinal position, he said, it is that sovereign act whereby the Holy Spirit at the command of Christ actually enters and dwells within each repenting sinner. That was pretty simple. It is an act of God that we are given the Holy Spirit. Now, let me make this comment before we move on. And there's as was last week, fair amount of introductory material that we'll cover this morning, and then we'll get into the actual points of our text. The Old Testament saints were not indwelt as we are today, nor were the apostles until after Jesus ascended to heaven, and the Holy Spirit came in demonstration of power, as recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 2. With saints prior to the ascension, the Holy Spirit worked differently, as we find in Psalm 51:11 in David's prayer for forgiveness and prayer of repentance. He said, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. So the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament had a different ministry than today. He was there. He was real. He was the same person. The Holy Spirit of God is eternal, just as God the Father and God the Son are. But it's His ministry prior to the ascension of Christ, and if you're here in Sunday school, Steve touched on that a little bit, read some of those verses in the Gospels concerning that, that he worked and He would come and go, as it were. He did not take up residence. He did not dwell in saints of the Old Testament. Didn't make them any less saved than we are today. It's just they didn't have that presence that we have today. And let me say this, that's a valuable understanding to have. It's a valuable means to and access to the throne of God that they didn't have in the Old Testament that we have today. It's a privilege to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Lewis Berry Schaefer says this on that subject of Old Testament saints. Although the Spirit of God was with men in the Old Testament as the source of their new life and of the means of spiritual victory, there is no evidence that all believers in the Old Testament were indwelt by Him. This is made plain by the silence of the Old Testament on this doctrine and by the express teaching of Jesus Christ, contrasting the Old Testament situation with the present age in the words, as we read in John 14:17, He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. The indwelling of the Spirit in every believer is a distinctive feature of the present age, which will be in part repeated in the millennial kingdom, but is found in no other period. So that's another doctrinal position on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So all that said, take for comfort that we have a boldness that's available to us, that we have a power that's available to us that very few of us understand and very few of us use. And I'm not talking about using it abnormally or extra-biblical or outside of the biblical mandate of our faith, but I'm talking about understanding that the Holy Spirit's there to guide us as we read the Bible, to help us as we witness to people, and many other things. And that's not the point this morning, to go into the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Maybe as time goes on, we'll do that. So why are we indwelt? What's the purpose for it? What does it look like? Well, I just jotted some things down and compared Scripture with Scripture. And I found the first thing that I wrote down or put down, one of the primary reasons that we're indwelled is for Him, for God, for His glory. It's for Him, and we'll get to it. It's for us as well, and it's for others, in case you want to get ahead of me. Those are the three points. But it's for Him. It's for the Father. That text we read in John 14, if you are still there, look over to verse 26. It says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, this is Jesus speaking, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, He's speaking specifically here to the apostles, and that's important we understand that. But this text is for us as well. They were troubled. Now, even though there's still 5 or 6 chapters left in the Gospel of John, well, 6 or 7 chapters, depends how you look at it, left in the Gospel, this is right at the end of Jesus' ministry, right before He went to the cross. This is some of the last things that He told the apostles before He left them. And He wanted them to understand, if you look earlier in the text, all throughout this text of John 14, you find that Jesus is comforting them. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. They were coming to the understanding. They weren't quite there yet, but they were getting there, that Jesus was leaving them. In fact, He prayed, and you'll read down through in chapter 16, you'll come to the point where the Holy Spirit was given and to the apostles, and the empowerment happened then on the day of Pentecost later on in Acts chapter 6. And we look at these as time events that span a fair amount of time. They didn't. These things happened in fairly rapid succession, probably within the next, 45, 50 days. So these things happened quickly that were taking place. The reason that God indwells us with His presence in the person of the Holy Spirit is for His glory, for His purpose. As the Spirit of truth, He has given to the believer to guide us into the truth of God's Word so that ultimately we can point others to Christ, point lost people to Christ, and encourage the believer with the knowledge of God, with the knowledge of the Word of God. That's the reason, one of the reasons. There are others, but that's one of them, and I believe it's probably the primary reason that we're indwelt is so that we can advance the kingdom of God. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We need to be ready. If we understand the indwelling Spirit of God, if we understand the presence of of God in our lives in that way, we're going to be more likely ready to give the answer. Part of that's going to be involved with the Bible, with the Word of God, understanding what we read and following what we read. And that, again, is part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the text before us in John 14, Jesus is teaching the apostles that important truth about what will happen after he's gone. He knew they would be very troubled concerning the subject of his departure, of his death. So he gives this great lesson that has become and has become now and was then one of the most important doctrines of the New Testament believer. One of the first things seen in John 14, 16 is not only that the Holy Spirit takes the place of Christ as another comforter, but he does so forever, that he may abide with you forever. The indwelling of the Spirit, once abiding, will never leave. We cannot lose the Holy Spirit. And if we cannot lose the Holy Spirit, we cannot lose our salvation, because the Holy Spirit, according to Ephesians 1, is that guarantee of our inheritance. He is the promise until we're in heaven. This is just one of many texts in Scripture that show the eternal security of the believer. Another point to be seen from verse 17 is there's a twofold part here, and this maybe get a little in-depth, I don't know, a little technical, so to speak, but I like the phrase, "for he dwelleth in you." The word for dwell means to abide or remain. It's a pretty simple word. To not depart, to continue to be present. And even though the Lord Jesus wouldn't be with them in person, that's what he's telling them. He's not going to leave them without his presence. It's just the presence is going to be different. The presence is going to change. It'll be in the ministry and person of the Holy Spirit. He is promising them that they would never be without the presence of God. Coupled with the words "with you" in that text, saying that there is never a time that we will ever be without the Lord. He is with us everywhere. Dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Again, reemphasizing the point that he takes up residence permanently. The Apostle John, in this very personal letter of what we call 1 John, addresses this doctrine. Turn over there, if you would, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, towards the book of Revelation, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation. Five short little chapters, one of the most precious books for the believer in the Bible. 1 John 2, in verse 27, says, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." Received of him abideth in you. The same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is true, and is no lie. That's part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The anointing here is that indwelling Holy Spirit of God. Some look at it differently. That's what it's talking about. So part of the ministry, a primary part of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, the moment you put your faith and trust in Christ, wherever that was, however that was, whether you prayed as it's called the sinner's prayer, whether you trusted in your heart, however, whatever the circumstance was around there, by the way, it isn't the prayer that saves, it's the heart that saves. Man believeth unto righteousness in his heart. So salvation takes place, and then with confession is made with the mouth of what's already taken place. That's all involved in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and all happens basically instantaneously. The moment that happens, the Holy Spirit of God is given to us. It's what the Bible says. He's given to us. He takes up residence in us. You say, "Well, how do I know he's there?" Because he's convicting us. He's teaching us. He's guiding us. He's the still small voice spoken of in the historical books in Elijah's day and many, many other things. Again, that's not the point this morning. This is just the basics of what it means. What does the Bible say about the indwelling Holy Spirit? It's for His glory. It's to point others to Christ. It's to help encourage and exhort other believers, as we've seen in the last few weeks in our study of Hebrews. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I'm not going to take the time this morning. I may come back to this particular text, but I don't know when or even if I will. But Romans chapter 8, the first 17 verses, and I'm not going to read all of them this morning. But Romans chapter 8 is a doctrinal text for the Spirit's work in our life, to help us understand that we're not in the flesh any longer, that we're led by the Spirit. If so be, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but if so be, the Spirit of Christ dwells in us. So that's Romans chapter 8. Romans 6, 7, and 8 are all dealing with that principle of the new life in Christ. So another principal purpose of the indwelling Spirit is to give us victory over sin and the old life. It's for us. It's for Him, for God, for the work of the Father, for His work through us, and it is for us, to quicken us, to live a life for Christ rather than for self. Look at verse 9 of Romans chapter 8. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. So if we don't have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, we're not saved, is what that's saying. Conversely, every saved person has the indwelling third person of the Trinity of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, in them. Look at verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. He quickens that dead to sin life and body that we had, gives it new life. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We are new, not old made over, but the old has been crucified and we have been made new. That happens when the Holy Spirit indwells us. The text in Romans is that primary text for the Spirit-filled life, and clearly states that if we do not have the Spirit of Christ, we're none of His. Every believer is indwelled. The word for dwell here are in a form that indicates continuous action. It's not a one-time event. Yeah, yes, we were filled at one time. It's in a tense that points backwards to that point, but it's also in a way written to where it continues on. We never stop being indwelt with the Spirit. From the moment of our salvation, the Spirit of Christ is dwelling in us, and He will remain there until we're in heaven. We cannot lose that indwelling Spirit of God. Again, in verse 11, we find that word dwell, as we saw before, means to reside in. In fact, this particular word is where the word house, the understanding of the house, the residence of where we live comes from. And so where we live, you know, we don't have to go very far, you know, walk across the walkway out there and we're home, we're in our house. You have to go a little ways. When you get home, you'll get out of the vehicle and you go inside and you'll go in your house. It's where you live. It's where you dwell. It's your residence. When we got saved, we became the house for the Holy Spirit of God. He took up residence. And he won't leave. Now, there may be times we'd like Him not to be there. There may be times where conviction gets pretty heavy on us and we'd think, well, it'd be good if He'd just leave me alone. Well, that's not something you want to happen, by the way. You don't ever want that to happen. Now, we can grieve the Holy Spirit, and we can even quench the Holy Spirit. And the word quench is to put the fire out. We talk about revival. Revival is rekindling the fire. Sometimes our life gets the past of our life or the sin of life gets to the point where the Holy Spirit's conviction is becoming less and less important to us. Doesn't mean we're not saved. Doesn't mean we're going to lose the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. But He's there to help us. He's there to convict us. That may be one of the most important truths of the Holy Spirit for our life today, is that convicting power of the Holy Spirit. The longer we're saved, the more that needs to affect us, the more real that needs to become. That demonstrates, and again, that's not the point of the message this morning, but that demonstrates that ministry that He has in us. Now, there's no way for us as finite beings to understand how that spiritual presence is there. And the only way that we can know that it's there is that still small voice, that understanding of things we wouldn't have understood before, that wisdom that God gives to direct our paths and so many other things. He dwells in us. Now, there are several things here, and I'm going to read down through these. And we only looked at those two verses, and we're not going to read all the other verses I've already said. But there are details here in the 17 verses of Romans 8 that give what it means to have a new life in Christ. There are some new things that we received when we got saved, some new things that the Holy Spirit brought to us and does through us and in us that are new for us. So let me just kind of give these outlines, and I may come back to these and actually go further into detail, but there are seven things that are referenced here that give us something new. In verses 1 and verses 4 and 5 of Romans 8, we have a new walk. The old walk was fashioned after the lust of the flesh. The new walk is fashioned after the life of Christ. The Holy Spirit is with us, guiding us on the path we should walk to make sure we don't go astray. That's called conviction. So we have a new walk, and we spent some time on that a few weeks back. Verses 2, 6, 10, and 13, we have a new life. The old life was one of sin and death. New life is one of peace and joy. We have a new power. Verses 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We have a new power, a new ability to walk the way we should. It's power over sin. That's really important. Before we were saved, we were bound to sin. We were servant to sin. That's the whole context of Romans 6, 7, and 8. Now that we're saved, we have a new power, a new authority over that sin. We're no longer bound to it. Verses 6, 7, and 8, we have a new peace. Kind of a misnomer because before salvation, we had no peace. But we have a new peace with God and of God. Peace with God and salvation, peace of God in living for Him. We have a new possessor, verses 9 and 10. That Holy Spirit of God's taken up residence in us. After salvation, our possessor is God the Father through the work of Christ on the cross and through the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. We have a new guarantee, verse 11. We read that verse a little while ago. We have a new creditor. We have a new somebody knew that we are bound to, that we do serve, only we serve Him out of love, not out of need or out of fear. We do fear God, yes, but we love Him. Jesus, have you loved me? In fact, John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And let me say this, verse 15 of John 14 and verse 16, 17, down through verse 21 are all connected. If you love me, keep my commandments. And then it said, then Jesus said, and I will send another comforter. The word "and" connects with, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, we're not earning our salvation. We're not earning the indwelling. It's a gift. It's an act of grace. Something God does for us. But there is a direct connection between our ability to love Him and keep His commandments and the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. It's not just for him. It's not just for us. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. It's for others. As I said, I'm just barely scratching the surface this morning. And the more I study this, the more I realize there's a lot in the Bible about the Holy Spirit that we need to be reminded of if we haven't known it. We need to learn it if we haven't. 2 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, who was, as I've said often, this is one of the pastoral epistles. Timothy was the overseer of the churches in Ephesus, pastor of a church himself. Church polity or church government is not needed anymore. It's no longer in existence. Some churches have it. It's not biblical necessarily. That's what Timothy was. So consider him a pastor, shepherd of a flock. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. The Apostle Paul writing towards the end of his life, one of the last things he says to Timothy, he said, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." He didn't just say dwelleth in you. He says dwelleth in us, connecting him with all other believers. We are all indwelt. Let me say this as well. When we were indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, we were empowered at the same time. We got all of the Holy Ghost we're going to get. There is no more coming. There is no second blessing. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not a second blessing. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not something that is added to the indwelling. It's a result of the indwelling. We got all of the Holy Spirit we're going to get. We got all of Him. And we all got the same amount of the Holy Spirit. We got all of Him. You say, how is that possible? I don't know. I just know it is. Now, I could probably come up with some explanation and sound profound and all that, but quite honestly, no one can legitimately explain or legitimately understand what that means. But suffice it to say, just because I'm a pastor or preaching or teaching or spend time studying the Bible doesn't make me any more indwelt than you. It doesn't make the children in here that are saved any less indwelt of the Holy Spirit than the oldest adult in here is. We all have the same amount. It's how we use the Holy Spirit that matters. That's where the filling of the Holy Spirit comes in. That's why it's important we understand that. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in you. Another purpose of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God is for the edification of the saints, the building up of the faith of others. That's part of it. It's not just for God. It's not just for us. We're not just to keep it to ourselves. But we're to help others in their walk with the Lord. We're to help those that are weaker in their faith. That's part of our job, not just the pastor's job, not just the Sunday school teacher's job. All of our jobs, from youngest to oldest that are saved. We have a responsibility to encourage others. We're indwelled in part to help others grow with the idea of doing so for our entire Christian life. Again, it's in a form, the word dwelleth here is in a form that it's not supposed to stop. There's never supposed to be a time where we stop encouraging others, that we stop helping others grow in their faith. I've said it often, and I'll keep saying it, that it doesn't matter how long I'm saved. I find myself wanting to know more now than I did 40 years ago when I started on this journey of ministry for the Lord. I realize that there's so much more to learn and so much more to know. Unfortunately, I've forgotten a lot of the things that I've learned. I have to relearn them again. That's kind of irritating. Part of life. But we should never stop wanting to know more about God. And the reason we have that feeling, as it were, lack of a better word, the reason we have that directive is so that we can help others, so that we can know more and learn more and encourage more. We've seen this at various times in our studies of previous messages, both in the Sunday morning and Sunday evening services in our study of Hebrews. Verses 13 and 14 of 2 Timothy 1 deal with a gift that was given. That's the gift mentioned here is in chapter 1 is that spiritual gift that Timothy had, that of pastor teacher. It doesn't expound on it here because it was already given in the first letter that's recorded in the Bible for us called 1 Timothy. And it was that gift that he had, the gift that I have. But whatever gift, whatever spiritual gift you have, by the way, if you're born again by the Spirit of God, you have at least one spiritual gift. You're not limited to one. You can have several. You can have however many there is. But you have at least one, and it's not just the indwelling. That's a gift, yes, but that's not the gift of the Spirit spoken of. And they're outlined for us in various places throughout the Bible. The last list of spiritual gifts given chronologically is Romans chapter 12, verses 6, 7, and 8. 1 Corinthians follows, in our Bible, follows Romans, and 1 Corinthians 12 has the list of gifts as well, as does another passage or two, one of them Ephesians. But the book of Romans was written after, so that's the list of gifts for us. So whatever gift it is you have, be it gift of teaching, of prophecy or preaching, there are no more apostles today, so that's not a gift that we're going to have. But whatever the gift is, gift of ministry, gift of showing mercy, gift of giving, gift of exhortation is another one there, and the gift of administration. Now, that's an important gift. All of them are. But it's for others. It's not for us. Dealing with our spiritual gift, especially as it relates to helping others in their walk with the Lord, as Timothy was counseled to do, we find in our text here, and I'll just give you these and we'll be done. We're to hold it fast. Hold fast the form of sound words. Every Christian, in using their spiritual gift, is to know why they believe what they believe and be grounded in that belief that no matter what comes our way, nothing can move us. Nothing can loosen our mooring, if you want to use nautical terms. That is established in Christ through the teaching of the Bible. We need to hold it fast. We need to use it right. Now hold fast the form of sound word which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Use it right. Our spiritual gift, no matter what it is, must be used in the proper way according to the Scriptures, or will cease to be a tool for the Lord and will eventually become something that the devil can take advantage of. We need to use it right. We need to hold it fast. We need to guard it tightly, verse 14. We need to make sure that we secure that gift and the doctrines that we've been entrusted with by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. We need to guard it. Hold it tight. Use it right. Guard it tightly for the sake of others. As a believer, we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. He takes up residence. He takes up residence in our heart, in our mind. Heart and mind are quite often synonymous in the Bible, both Old and New Testament. And it is through the mind that we know the Spirit's there. It's through our thoughts and through that conviction and through that guidance and through that help. He imparts to us our spiritual gifts and guides us in their use. As we grow in the Lord and our gifts become more usable by Him, we will become more like Christ in all we do. The indwelling is for Him in that respect. It's for us and that He helps us live for Christ and effectively use that spiritual gift. And it's for others that we use those gifts to make a difference in their lives. Other believers as well as the lost that we, because of the Holy Spirit in their lives, have the boldness. I mentioned Dr. Wilmington earlier. He gives the following illustration of something that happened in his own ministry to illustrate the importance of us understanding what it means in a real world setting to be indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. He said this, just prior to attending seminary in the late 50s, I was pastoring a rural Baptist church in western Illinois. One Saturday afternoon, having nothing better to do, being unmarried at the time, I drove to a nearby town for a quick sandwich and was walking back to my car when, to my shock, spied, and I don't want to pick on anybody here, this is an illustration, spied the treasurer of our little church, seated on a bar stool in a tavern near the restaurant I had just left. Now, I'm not picking on our treasurer. Don't go out of here and say anything. Not knowing exactly what to do, I did nothing until the next day. After the Sunday morning service, this man and I remained behind to record the attendance and count the offering. Feeling led by God, he said, "Let me ask you a question. Do you believe in the doctrine of eternal salvation?" The man said, "Well, yes, I surely do." "Then you believe the Holy Spirit will never leave you?" "Well, absolutely, that's what the Bible teaches." "In other words, the Holy Spirit accompanies us everywhere we go," Dr. Wilmington asked. "Is that right?" "Well, definitely," he said, but say, preacher, why are all these questions?" He said, "Well, please correct me if I'm wrong, but I thought I saw the Holy Spirit in a tavern seated on a bar stool in Pittsfield, Illinois, around 2 p.m. yesterday afternoon." "I thought I saw the Holy Spirit." He didn't mention this man's name. He said, "I thought I saw the Holy Spirit." Think about that. Everywhere we go, everything we look at, everything we read, everything we say, everything we think, the Holy Spirit's there. Not in a metaphysical way, not in a mystical way, in a very real, literal way. God, in the person of the Holy Spirit, is with us everywhere in everything we do. That should be convicting enough to help us live like we should. With these words, this man began to weep and acknowledge his sin. Dr. Wilmington said, "I am happy to report it was then my pleasure to kneel at the altar with him as he made things right with God." Now, that's an extreme view, and it happened early in Dr. Wilmington's life, may never have happened again, but it stayed with him. He wrote that illustration long after it happened. We need to think about the indwelling Holy Spirit of God all the time. Let's pray.